Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the beautiful, beautiful day. We've been privileged, your Father, to have breath within our lungs and sight within our eyes, the ability to be able to walk and to hear and to talk. All these physical faculties that you give to us, your Father, we do not take for granted. And we know through the process of time and aging that they can be removed from us. So help us, dear Father, to use our abilities while we have them for your glory. And we know, dear Father, that there is reserved in heaven a body that does not grow old or corruptible. And we long, dear Father, for that time where we can be with you in eternity. Till that time, dear Father, we pray your blessing upon us as we seek to do your will. We pray for strength, dear Father, and courage as we seek to talk to others. And we do pray, dear Father, for continued brotherly love and kindness shown towards one another, that unity might continue to remain at the congregation here. We pray, dear Father, for this study, that we would prepare our minds and hearts to be able to better answer our friends and neighbors, co-workers, and even loved ones. We pray that you would help us, dear Father. And we pray that they would have open hearts to receive the truth, as so many have been ensnared by the wiles of the devil. And we pray that you'd help us, your Father, to help them break free of those shackles and that they might find salvation. Bless us this hour, this night, in Jesus' name, amen. All right. So as mentioned, we were going to study "Once Saved, Always Saved," or "One Cannot Fall from Grace," a Christian cannot fall from grace, and study that particular error tonight. I believe, Lord willing, next week we'll talk about various errors that surround the Holy Spirit and what people think about what the Holy Spirit does to us and for us, and these kinds of things that are misunderstood today. So we will talk about that, Lord willing, next week. All right. Any initial comments or questions about this particular teaching here? Or observations, I might say. Or encounters you've had with others that believe this? All right. Well, if not, then we'll begin. A background you see there at the top of the paper mentions John Calvin by name, a preacher in the 1500s. And John Calvin is essentially the one that has given the, I wouldn't say honor, but given the credit for having really crystallized this particular doctrine and mobilized its teaching, which makes you wonder, if it wasn't from the first century, then is it really a teaching from the Word of God? Were men and women absent of this knowledge for 1500 years until he came along? Well, John Calvin is the one that has led this, and it is espoused by many because of him. In fact, it's a series of logical doctrines that lead to this one here, that one cannot lose their salvation. The way it was eventually put together was called, the phrase or the acronym is used, the TULIP, a TULIP doctrine. And so you think of a flower, the tulip. And each one of those letters in the word TULIP stood for a particular teaching that led ultimately to the P, perseverance of the saints. The saints always persevere. They cannot fall away. Does anyone remember what the other letters stand for, if you've studied Calvinism at all? T? No, T. Start with the first one. T?
Total depravity.
That's right. Total depravity. One is born a sinner, totally depraved. The second one is U, and that's unconditional election. That's right. Since is the next logical thought John Calvin formed was that if we're born totally depraved, we can't even think a good thought, then there's no way we can be saved unless God has predestined us to be saved, unconditionally elected for salvation.
Limited atonement.
That's right. Limited atonement. That means essentially that since God only predestined certain people to be saved, then Christ didn't die for all the world. He only died for those that were going to be saved. And so it was a limited atonement. Even though there's passages that say God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It was only a limited atonement since God had predestined people to be lost and predestined to be saved. Then
Irresistible grace.
Richard, you've not lost a step. Good job. That's right. So since it's a limited atonement and man is born in sin, he can't think a good thought, it's going to take an inner working of the Holy Spirit upon one's heart to regenerate them. A miraculous work. Apart from the will of a person, completely chosen by God, and it cannot be turned away. That's why it's called irresistible grace. And so if that's the case, those that are going to be saved will be saved, then it logically follows, P, the perseverance of the saints, that they cannot fall away, they cannot be lost. So this popular doctrine of once saved, always saved is actually propped up by all these other doctrines. A lot of individuals don't know that or aware of that, but it logically leads one step to the next to finally come to that last conclusion, that the saints will always persevere, they cannot fall away because of God's determined decree. Just to kind of illustrate that to you, I've got a quote here. A man named Sam Morris, a preacher from the First Baptist Church. Not the one here in Franklin, though I did meet someone the other day that attends there. But he says in his quote, he says, "We take the position that a Christian's sins do not damn his soul. The way a Christian lives, what he says, his character, his conduct, or his attitude towards other people have nothing whatever to do with the salvation of his soul. All the prayers a man may pray, all the Bibles he may read, all the churches he may belong to, all the services he may attend, all the sermons he may practice, all the debts he may pay, all the ordinances he may observe, all the laws he may keep, all the benevolent acts he may perform will not make his soul one whit safer. And all the sins he may commit, from idolatry to murder, will not make his soul in any more danger. The way a man lives has nothing to do whatsoever with the salvation of his soul. The way I live has nothing to do whatsoever with the salvation of my soul." Sam Morris, First Baptist Church. Isn't that something? From idolatry, you can serve a totally different God, to murder. Doesn't condemn his soul. If God has chosen him to be saved, he cannot fall away. He cannot fall away. And so you see how many of those that hold this position take it to its logical conclusion. You'll notice the second bullet point, I said, well, many denominations adopt this teaching. This error is most associated with the Baptist denomination since its beginning in 1607. Now, I've met a number of members that will say, I don't believe in once saved, always saved. However, I believe by their practice, they do. Because I'll ask them, you know, then why would you go to a church that teaches these things dogmatically, that believes these things? Their creed book declares these things. Well, it's okay. I think I can go there anyway. You see, since they believe that their attendance, supporting, and fellowshipping this error is not going to condemn their soul, they essentially believe that once one saved, you'll always be saved. Even though by mouth they say that they don't, by practice, they do. So I've always thought that was ironic to a degree. All right, so one of their main arguments given there is they say that we would doubt then the power of God to keep our souls safe. But that has not or has never been the issue. We firmly believe God has all power. Look at John chapter 10. We'll look at a couple of passages that they would reference in this particular discussion. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Okay, so that's a reference that they would use. It's a passage we firmly believe and teach here. How would you respond to this if this was used? Does this teach once one is saved, they're always saved? Right? After all, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. They could choose to fall out. Right. That's right. The Lord's not, he's saying that there's no outside power or influence that can take one away from the Lord. Unless by their own free will and volition they decide to leave the Lord themselves. It's not removing free will. He says there in verse 27, "They hear my voice and follow me." Can one choose to stop hearing and stop following? Absolutely. This promises to those that continue to hear and continue to follow. No one can snatch them out of his hand. As long as they're doing that, they are secure. Yes.
"Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height or depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God." That's what he's referring to. There's nothing that can separate us from Christ.
That's right. No created thing can pull us away from that unless we choose to leave it ourselves. And that's the argument. No one's doubting the power of God. He can keep what has been committed to Him. But do we choose to take it away? You know, some have responded to this. They said, "Well, wait a second. Salvation's a gift, you know. And so would God give you a gift and then take the gift away?" They have a wrong concept of salvation. The parallel would be God giving you a gift, and then after a year or two you say, "You know what? It kind of lost its sheen, its shine. I think I might go take that at the consignment store." See? You can choose to give. I mean, how many of us have received gifts and then in time we don't desire them anymore? Salvation is a gift, and sadly for some, they don't desire it anymore. And they sell it off. The prophet writer says to buy the truth and sell it not. That means we can. But he advises us to not do so. It's valuable. It's the pearl of great price. It is the treasure hidden in a field. It's worth everything we got. We should not ever seek to give it away. Look at another passage, Jude 24 and 25. See, as long as we keep our heart in the right place, that we desire salvation more than anything in this life, then it'll be a gift that we'll always treasure. It'll never grow old to us. And we'll be thankful for it each and every day that we are able to wake up and breathe. But if we begin to forget about how precious it is, then we begin that process of falling away. In Jude 24, it says, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever." God is able to keep us from stumbling. He's able to present us faultless before His glory. But also notice verse 20 and 21. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." There's God's part and there's our part. God's part is sure. If we might keep ourselves in the love of God, if we might continue to pray and continue to build ourselves up in the Holy Spirit, and in the faith that's been delivered, then God will keep us secure. We stop any one of those, and the promise falls apart, doesn't it? It's conditional. It's conditioned. The issue concerns the power of man to choose sin or to choose obedience. That's what the issue is. This gentleman here said it very plainly. He says that the way a man lives has nothing to do with whatever the salvation of his soul. And yet we've just looked at a passage that shows that it does. That you can commit idolatry to murder and your soul would not be in any more danger. And yet we saw there in John 10, the promise was to those that hear and follow. Does an idolater hear the words of Jesus and follow? A murderer hear the words of Jesus and follow? Of course not. Of course not. So that promise of security is not to that individual. Nancy. Right. So let's look at that John 15 passage there. John 15:6 is the reference you had there. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me," listen to this, "and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." How? By abiding in me, that means my word abides in you. If the word doesn't abide in you, then you can't abide in him. And he describes there very plainly that verse 6, that one who formerly did abide was cast out and withered. Now, if you have spent time talking with an individual that firmly believes this, one of the things they're going to say is, "Well, yes, we've had people leave our Baptist denomination before, but what that means is they just really, truly didn't believe to begin with. Because they so firmly believe that once you're saved, you just can't be lost. And so for them to go on to do some of these grievous crimes or sins, then they must have never really been saved to begin with." This right here, John 15:6, is the way to answer that. Because here he describes a branch that's cast out and withers. How does something wither unless it first had life? I remember going to a debate. Jared Jacobs did the debate and he had this perfect illustration. He had some dead branches that he brought in. He put on the table there in front of the Baptist preacher. And he said, "I would like for you to tell me that these branches never, ever had life going through their veins. Yeah, I just want you to get up here and say that." But of course, he wouldn't say that because he knew that at one time they did. They were attached to a tree and they had the water of life going through them and that they produced fruit. But now there they stood before him, withered. And so for something to be withered, it first had to have life.
That means one can so sin and fall away after being saved. John 15:6, a great passage to answer that quibble. Any other comments? All right. The next section in the outline here talks about a number of Bible teachings, principles, precepts, concepts that are just remarkably clear, but can become absolutely non-understandable if once saved, always saved is true. It turns them on their head. For example, why would there be conditional promises, if statements, if one could never fall away? Let's look at a few of these. Colossians 1, and whoever gets there first, read verse 22 and verse 23. Okay, so you'll notice in verse 21, he's describing those that once weren't Christians that became Christians. You who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. So he's talking about reconciled people, people that are born again. And then he says in verse 22 that he'll present you holy. Verse 23, if, there's the condition, if indeed you continue in the faith. Why say that if there was no other possibility? Like I said, it would become an absurdity. It'd be ridiculous to say something like that. Unless it's just the truth, right? It is the truth. One must continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel with which you heard. So, there's one conditional statement. Let's look at another. 2 Peter 1. Verse 10 and verse 11. And whoever gets there first, go ahead and read that if you would.
Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Okay, thank you. For if you do these things, what if not? And the promise doesn't apply. But if you do, then it does. It does apply. Another thing that takes place when the doctrine of once saved, always saved is preached as gospel is that we see that warnings give to Christians, to the saved, that becomes silly. Why warn someone of apostasy if you can't fall away, if you can't apostatize? Let's look at Hebrews 3:12. The warnings is another good indication this is not a true doctrine. Hebrews 3:12, it says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." So here he warns them, look, there can be this evil heart of unbelief that will make you depart from God. I'm warning you, he says. And he says, brethren. That means they were Christians. Brethren. Look at verse 13. This is good for us, beneficial for us. Here's the antidote. How do we avoid developing such an evil heart of unbelief? Verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We got to stay in constant contact with each other. We got to continue to stir each other up. Encourage each other, because the world will bring you down. And the discouragements and difficulties, and it can develop an evil heart of unbelief. The Hebrew writer warned us about that. What about Revelation chapter 3? Or is there a comment? Okay, sorry. Revelation chapter 3. Let's look at verse 5. Someone go ahead and read that when you're there.
He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels.
Okay. Thank you, Thomas. All right, so one of the statements they make is that once your name's in the book of life, it just can't be taken out. And sometimes they'll mock and say, you believe in revolving door salvation? You know, you're saved one moment, lost the next. Saved a moment, then lost the next. Look, you can call it what you want and spin it how you like. God says right here that unless you overcome, he'll blot the name out. That means the name was once in there, right? If you don't overcome, it gets blotted out. Chapter 22, verse 19, he says it again, if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. And so, one, and in order for one to be taken away, they had to first be a partaker of. So he warns them, watch out. Sister Nancy quoted 1 Corinthians 10:12, which says, to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Again, another warning to the saved. And I had Hebrews 12:15 on there. Check that one. No. So to say, that didn't sound right. Hebrews, that's not the reference I had in mind. I'm sorry? Is it Hebrews 12:15? Okay, I'm sorry. I looked at okay. That's right, I was looking at 13:15, that's why. 12:15, yes, that's it. Looking careful lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. And that's exactly what they say cannot happen. You can't fall from the grace of God, and yet he said you could. Sister?
Are there examples Judas is here? Because in John 6:70, he Jesus answered them and said, did I not choose you the 12? He chose them. And then one of you is the devil. Then in John 13:46, Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having given the bread, he gave his Judas Iscariot,
the son
of Simon. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him.
Right.
Satan wasn't intended before.
Right.
Of course, the bread didn't really make anything to do, but it was the time there.
Right. He had made up his mind.
Right.
He had made up his mind. And sometimes they'll use Judas as their example to say, look, you know, here he was not one of them the Lord knew. But this goes to show that God can know the personalities and determinations that one makes, the weaknesses, and he can still utilize them to his glory. But the choice is still theirs. They still have their own free will. God doesn't force anyone. Right.
So, Father,
he received
remorse for Africa and not.
Right. That's true. Very true. He had remorse.
He had changed.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Good, good. Good comment. Look at the next one. It says, teaching to restore the wayward. So, again, you would think you wouldn't find that in the Bible if that wasn't a true concept, that you can't fall away. James chapter 5, 19 and 20. James says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. I mean, that ought to be it, right? Point, set, match. I mean, it says it right there. Brethren, if anyone among you, the Christian fellowship, wanders away, let him know he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from what? D-E-A-T-H. Death. So here you have a saved individual now in the course for eternal death. Look at the definitive statements that just, again, can't be argued. We looked at John 15. We looked at that one. Look at Romans 11, 22. Romans 11, 22. So what we're wanting to show is that there are so many passages that repudiate this teaching that it's really sad to see that so many are taken in by it. Romans 11, 22, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but towards you goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. That's a definitive, you will also be cut off. He can do it. He will do it. If you do not continue in His goodness. 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm just picking up the pace a little bit just because I want to make sure we're able to finish on time. 2 Peter chapter 2, 18 through 22. It says, "For when they speak great swelling words of an emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error." So here he describes two people, two categories, I should say. Here's these false teachers that will use worldliness, lewdness, lusts, to take away those that have actually escaped from all of that. They've escaped from those who live in error, it says. And then he goes on to say in verse 20, "For if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." So here he describes that person that gives into that error, that evil practice or teaching. He says if after they escaped it, they go back to it, they're entangled again. How can you be entangled again if you are never disentangled at one time, right? Entangled again, it says. Verse 21, listen to this. "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire." What a grotesque picture God paints of those who have been saved and redeemed that just return back to the filth that they left. It shouldn't be that way, he says. Does that sound like a redeemed person destined for eternity around the throne of God? Surely not. All right, we've got a few more minutes left here. You'll notice the actual cases of those that are referenced as falling away. Acts 8 is Simon. He had committed another sin, and there it was told, you need to repent of this wickedness and pray the thought of your heart will be forgiven you. In Galatians 5, 2 through 4, let's look at that reference there because it's a great reference that actually refers to falling from grace. The very thing that they say you cannot do. Galatians 5, 2 through 4. Paul speaking to the churches which are Galatia. These are Christians. And he says, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law." So circumcised based upon the old commandment, the old law, going back to it for the authority in their life. If you do that, then you've left the authority of Christ. And he says, verse 4, "You've become then estranged or severed from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." If I was to fall from the upstairs room in our house, How can I fall from the upstairs room of the house if I wasn't first in the upstairs room of the house, right? How does a baseball team fall from first place if they were never in first place to begin with? How can one fall from grace if they weren't a possessor of grace at one time? See, these are just logical conclusions. And Paul says to the churches there, if you do that, you've fallen from grace. You'll notice the Timothy references there. Paul identifies specific individuals that had fallen away. 1 Corinthians 5, there was a member of the church that had gone on to commit some sexual sins and were not repenting. And he says, you got to withdraw. Deliver them to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Turn them over to him. You got to sever yourselves from him. Doesn't sound like someone that's redeemed and saved. And then also lastly, we see a remedy given to the Christian who sins. Why would there need to be a remedy if you do not lose what you have? And yet we see 1 John 1:9 to Christians, if you sin, confess your transgressions, pray, and it will be forgiven you. James 5:16 says the same thing. Acts 8:22 and 23, that's exactly what was told to Simon, who had fallen back into sin. Repent and pray that the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Why a remedy to come back to God if supposedly we never leave God? All right, so we're coming to the discussion now for our final 5 minutes. Let's talk about some of these, and hopefully that'll open some up the floor to comments. Does this mean that God does not love us enough to keep us saved? And if He really loved us, right, He'll keep us saved. That mom read that Romans chapter 8 passage. What do you think, Toby? Bingo. That's right. The question is never the doubt of God's love. His love is great and grand. Just the Bible itself attests to that by the creation of it and the way in which He put together His plan to redeem man and gave up His only Son. The question is, as Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So the question is our love. Do we love Him enough to continue on? What are some consequences of those that believe such error? What do you think are some consequences? Yes. Yes. That's right. That's right. I mean, a lot of times their language is filled with it. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. You know, well, the devil made me do it. Or, oh, we're all sinners. You know, I'm a sinner saved by grace. And it's just like a statement. They just gloss over whatever wrong that they've done. Or they can continue to do the wrong in their own mind. So it lightens the enormity of the problem of sin. And I would also say, I think lessens the impact of what Christ gave for us on the cross. I mean, He didn't just do all of that so we can keep being the same people we were before we were in Christ. He did that so we would change and serve Him. If you love me, keep my commandments. Right? Anybody else? All right. What about some consequences of those that go along and get along with such error? Like I've said, I've met a number of Baptist individuals that say, I know that's what they teach, but I don't believe that. I'm just going to go along and get along with that. What do you think some consequences of that?
They're in the same group as people that believe that.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so they're supporting it. They're continuing the furtherance of such a teaching. In their encouragement of those that believe that, instead of denouncing it and changing it. Here's a consequence. In time, it could be something different. It could be teaching on homosexuality, for example. Well, I don't believe that. I know that's what our denomination has voted in its, you know, Southern Baptist Council or something like that. But, you know, I don't believe that. See, there's no end to that kind of concept of unity. It's unity in diversity, not unity in the truth. And so there's no stopping point to that. And we have to convince our friends of that. Listen, if you know that to be an error, you know that to be wrong, what would God's responsibility be for you that He would give to you to come out of that? Or to teach against it? To be vocal. Don't just go along and get along. Because as Miss Nancy had mentioned, it just encourages those that are in sin. Like this quote we began with, from idolatry to murder won't make my soul in any more danger. Any kind of sin. Could have even said homosexuality, right? All right, what scripture mentions how to obtain a crown of life? Yes, Thomas. Very good. And how do we obtain it? That's right. Such a clear teaching. Be thou faithful until death, and you shall receive a crown of life. That's our desire. And you know what? That's our desire for even people that believe these things. We don't dislike or hate any of the individuals. We love their souls. Right now they're held captive by the doctrines of demons. Satan instigated this teaching. I can only see how this benefits him. And once you're saved, you're always saved. Don't worry about it. See? We love their souls and we want to save them from this and all error. And so let us remember these kinds of passages. Revelation 2:10. All these verses that will help us to better teach our friends and neighbors. Or to just lay a seed or a thought. You don't have to have the answer to every single quibble or argument, but here's a number of passages that I believe will help you better defend the truth. Any final comments or thoughts? You guys have been really good. I appreciate your discussion. Nancy? Yeah.
I want to show my ignorance.
You always say that, but it never does. I don't believe, huh?
Galatians 4:9 says, but now after you have known God, or rather known by God, how is it that you turn again to behold the beggarly elements to which you desire again to be a body? Is that just a saying?
I could be wrong. I might be displaying my ignorance. But I don't believe that there is such a verse. You might have done what me and Justin tease each other about sometimes, making combo verses. you take a portion of one verse and the other one, and in your mind it gets tied together. Because that sounds awful lot like the 2 Peter 2 reference we read about turning away from the Holy Commandment. You know, been better not to have known the way of righteousness. But I could be wrong. I could be wrong about that.
You know where it says that if they turn away, it's like a dog going back to his vomit.
Right, right. I can't recall that passage.
Sorry. Yes.
What's that?
I was just saying I've actually read that.
Oh, so you know that passage?
Yeah, recently in my reading, I'm aware, but I've actually read that.
Okay.
It afflicted my conscience.
Go back over your reading and find that passage for us. Thank you, everybody. So Pax and Ricky all together. Okay.
You know how, like, when you talk about something being dead, first has to be living.
Yeah.
But then something non-living was never living in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
You reference that in like science and stuff.
Yeah,
like,
yeah.
Like this wood,
the law of biogenesis.
Dead.
Yeah.
But then you have something that's non-living, it would be something man-made like metal. It's
yeah.
That.
Yeah, that's
everyone
good.
Everyone would see that as non-living, but technically that wood is
dead.
Dead. Not
dead.
Not
right,
I was
right.
Thinking about that.
Yeah. Good job. I like that. You've really worked on it. Got your notes. Hey, Cody. How you doing, buddy? Good boy. You gonna sit down with Nana? Good boy. Any more announcements? Just Meredith? Virginia, okay, thank you.
Sure, I can wear these shoes.
For right now, yes. Go ahead and sit down. Any announcements, Charlotte? Announcements, Stacy? Any announcements, y'all? Announcements? He's been for a while. Just usually wears them at school. Sister update?
Oh, she came home today.
Oh, did she? Okay, good, good. All right. Good deal. And any more on Lana Wells? Okay. More announcements?
Are you doing the invitation?
You can do it if you want.
I've got singing.
Okay. All right, I'm doing the invitation then. what do you got?
283.
Thank you, sir. Announcements?
What's up? A good friend of mine in the National Guard, his name is Dusty Cook. This past Saturday, he lost his father to pulmonary embolism.
To a what?
Pulmonary embolism. Blood clot in the lung.
Oh, really?
And
he's pretty broken, huh? Yeah. Is he young?
He was 63.
Oh, man, that's young. Okay, well, we'll pray for Dusty and his family. Thanks for mentioning that, Chris. Announcements? Announcements?
I've got a great uncle that's got lung cancer. I was just going to mention if y'all could pray for him.
Your great uncle?
Yeah.
Okay.
James.
Good. Thank you.
Yeah, they're saying there's like nothing they can do for him. That's why I had him on the
phone. You always hate to hear that, yeah.
Yeah.
Make that 284.
284. Okay. Mark in your hymn books number 284. That will be the invitation song tonight. Then when you get that, go ahead and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at a few verses that we looked at tonight in our Bible class here that apply well for an invitation. In 2 Peter 2, verse 20, it says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would be better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire." It's a fitting scripture for an invitation because most of us gathered together tonight are Christians. We have set ourselves free through the blood of Jesus Christ from the entanglements and the allurements of this world. We should not have a desire to be entangled with them again. But if we lose that desire and become entangled in them again, God says the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. What? Have you ever thought, why would it be worse than the beginning? Ever thought about that? I mean, hell is hell, right? Eternal punishment is eternal punishment, right? How could it be worse? Have you ever had something that you valued a lot and then you lost it? Maybe you had a $100 bill in your wallet or something like that and you lost the wallet. Or maybe you had some kind of picture or some kind of keepsake. It was in your house and you lost your house to a fire or a burglary. The pain of losing that thing that you had is great. But if you never had that thing to begin with, you wouldn't know what the pain of the loss of it would be like. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. And so what you see is that when one becomes a Christian in Christ and to know the freedom from sin and have a hope of eternal heaven before them, to know things are right and you are on the right track, but then to give it up for what? Some temporal sin in your life that gives you a momentary glimpse of pleasure and then it's gone. And if you end up in hell, you'll have an eternity to think, oh, I had what was so precious and I gave it up for something so temporal and worthless. In comparison to someone that never had hope for heaven to begin with, the latter end is much worse than the beginning for those that did have it and then lost it. And that's why it says it'd been better for them to never known the way than to have known it and turned from the holy commandment. Just like we've witnessed, if you own a pet, a dog vomiting and then begins to eat its vomit. I mean, if I'm close to them, I kick it away because I don't want to do that. I would rather pick it up and throw it away. I don't want to see them. That's disgusting. And God says, so too is it disgusting for a Christian to return back to his way of life before. Just like a pig that's been cleansed, washed, but then goes right back to the dirt and the mud and the filth. Have you done that? You see how the Lord pictures you if you have. And you're in that state until you make right the wrong. A Christian is commanded to repent and to pray the thought of the heart may be forgiven them. We have the blessing of prayer because we're a child of God. And He wants to hear from us and ask for forgiveness if we repent of our sins. That means to turn away from them again. If we're tonight and we're not a Christian, you need to first become a child of God. Be born of water of the Spirit. You got to be born again. You got to be disentangled from the entanglement of this world. And the only one that can untie that knot is Jesus Christ Himself when you meet Him in the waters of baptism. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing? The bar on high, someday your records you'll see.